pray the gospel that I will share with you.
Yeah, okay.
Also, which is not a different gospel, but the same gospel, which you have already heard and which you received and wherein you stand. And we're just very, very thankful today to be able to share once again from the truth of God's word. There's been a particular passage in the book of the Psalms that I like to read in your hearing that's been on my mind not only this week but a little bit last week, and had been able to spend some time looking and studying in this passage, and thought I might speak from it last week and felt led and moved to be somewhere else, and this today I feel led to be here. So I trust it's indeed of the Lord. There are 12 verses here in the 62nd Psalm 62. This is a Psalm of David. And the Psalms were a source and have been a source for God's people for subject matter or singing, where we can make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. There's nothing better than singing the Psalms. We sing, speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And many of our songs that we sing, if you look and check the scriptures out sometimes at the top, you'll kind of see that they come from the Psalms. This particular psalm speaks of waiting on the Lord and trusting in the Lord and leaning upon the Lord, because he's truly the only one that's worthy of us to wait and trust and lean upon. And thank the Lord for what's in it. Pray that he'll allow us by his grace to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified from this passage, if it's the Lord's will. Beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 62, we read, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall, shall ye be as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in a balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And the psalmist here begins, "Truly." And that little word we don't want to miss. Truly is a word that's like surely. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's absolutely a statement of truth. And here he's emphasizing that what he's saying here is the truth. And that's wonderful to know about God's word. Wherever you go to it, you know you're talking about the truth. You're reading about the truth. He's making an expression from his soul, but not only is he expressing the way he thinks about, this is by divine inspiration, this is by the work of Almighty God in him, the absolute truth that's coming from him. We believe every word of Scripture is true, and that let God be true and every man a liar, it's what we can count on. And he says, "Truly." The word not only means truly, but surely, certainly, it's an affirmation that what's come and what he's about to say is absolutely true. But the word is also translated in the Hebrew as "only." And you'll find it several other places in the scripture. In the second verse, he says, "He only." That's the same word as the "truly." "He only is my rock." You read down, I believe it's in verse 4, he says, "They only consult to cast him down." That means the motive of these men is to cast him down. You get down to verse 5, and he says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, the same word truly. And then in verse 6, he only is my rock. Those, all of the same words in the King James translation, which I do believe God's hand was upon, and I'm thankful that we have it. And that's what I trust in and depend on as the Word of God given to us in English. Thank the Lord for it. We have the translation of truly, but only. We're talking about it's only in God. He says, only is my soul waited upon God. Or truly, my soul waited upon God. In other words, I'm not waiting on anybody else. And I spend a whole lot of time in my life, I'm sure you have too, waiting on someone else or something else to fix it. Depending on something else or someone else to fix it. Or depending or leaning on trusting in someone else. And the psalmist is saying, by the grace of God, my soul. Now, the soul of man, the scripture says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. So we know that the soul of man in him, just by nature, doesn't trust in the Lord, doesn't lean upon the Lord. This has to be a soul that's already been worked on, a soul that's already been regenerated, a soul that didn't trust in the Lord to get alive, but because you see the evidence of him trusting in the Lord, there's evidence that he belongs to the Lord. And if you have a soul that is your life, that's in you, that's able to trust and wait on the Lord, it's because of the grace of Almighty God. And David here is making the expression, my soul, that's my regenerated soul. That's my new man. That's the inner man. That which is of God that's in me. It waiteth upon God. And the waiting doesn't just mean you're putting in time. You know, when Mom and I was over at the emergency room, we were forced to wait. We were waiting, but we weren't waiting in the same way this verse tells us to wait. We were complaining, we were murmuring, and there was some need there. There was no doubt we wanted to be seen because there was a need to be seen. But when it came down to just being patient, I wasn't patient. She wasn't patient. We weren't waiting in the sense on somebody. We were waiting, but we weren't waiting in the sense of this text. Now, we're in a world that there's oftentimes we're forced to wait because there's nothing else to do. That's not just what it's saying, to put in time to wait. It's talking about being silent. It's talking about waiting on the Lord patiently. We sing a hymn that comes to mind when I read this verse, and it says, wait and murmur not. Wait, meekly wait, and murmur not. Now, that is something that if you and I can put in place in our lives in the regenerated man, and by the grace of God, and we can't do this on our own. If we're able to do it, it's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and to God be the glory. But we're told by David, and he comes and he says in verse 8, he says, trust in Him at all times, ye people. So the language is not only for what I'm doing. He sets the example of what He's doing. But it's also to instruct us of what we're to do. And what we're to do is to wait upon God. And that means realize that our God is in control. That our God is the God of all power. That though things aren't going sometimes the way I want them to go, and sometimes I'd like it to have it happen right now, that we have to wait on the Lord, because the Lord is the one who's in control, and it's not about our will, it's about His will. It's not about our wants, it's about His wants. And we have to learn to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Now, when I read this verse, what also came to mind as I was thinking about the children of Israel in the days of Joshua, as they were being led by Joshua, and Moses had died, and Joshua had been placed as in a place of leadership in the place of Moses and with Israel. And they were about to go into the land of promise, into the land across into and go into. And they did. And they were there and ready to go and take the city of Jericho. And the way that the Lord had designed for them to take the city of Jericho, really, when you look at it, didn't seem to make much sense to men. Because the design was that the Ark of the Covenant was going to be put out in front, and it was going to go before, And in front of them, there were armed. There were men armed. That's kind of the only part that even really made seemingly good natural sense, so to speak. This is the design of the Lord. And then you had the priests that were in front of the Ark of the Covenant. You had the armed men in front, and then followed by the priests. And there was seven priests that had seven trumpets, and they took those trumpets, and then all the people were to follow that. And what they did was the way they were going to attack the city. The city was already shut up. Nobody was coming in or going out. And the way they were going to tear this city down was they were going to go and walk around the walls. And they were going to do that one day, first day. And then they're going to do it the second day. And they're going to do it the third day. They're going to do it the fourth day. They're going to do it the fifth day. They're going to do it the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, they were going to go or walk around the wall seven times. Do what they had done on all those other days. And at the end of the seventh time, they were going to blow those trumpets, and the sound of the trumpets going to go out, and then everybody's going to shout. And then when they all shouted, then the walls were going to fall down. And one of the things he told them is that, I don't want to hear a sound from any of you during any of this. In other words, nobody talks. And so not only were you out there walking, which walking can be a task in itself, everybody had to get, on the first day, everybody had to get ready to do this. Everybody had to go. And there they went out on the first day, and they went around that city, and they did blow the trumpet on the first day. That was a pattern to go and went around the city, and then they blew the trumpet, but nothing looking at it happened. Nothing happened. Nothing was any different the first day than it was the second day. And so what were they going to do? Here's the plan again. We're going again the second day. And you're going to do the exact same. Why were they doing that? The world would say, that's foolish. No doubt the people that watched them walk around the city wondered what's wrong with these crazy Israelites. What are they doing? And you know, they're looking at them. They know they have a force. They also have probably heard, probably, most likely, almost assuredly, they'd heard of Moses. They'd heard of what had happened as they went and the deliverance that came at the hand of Moses. And so there was no doubt some fear on their behalf. But then once they saw them do this and nothing happened on the first day, you'd go like, well, you know, what was that all about? You know, they just walked around the city. Well, it was a lot about a lot of things. It was God's way. It's a way that God purposed to deliver Jericho to the children of Israel. It was the way that the Lord had determined to do it. And if we look at our lives, we can see that God has determined to do things in our lives in ways that you and I have never thought of doing. His ways are not like our ways, and His thoughts are not like our thoughts. And the way we think it ought to work really doesn't have much to do with any of the outcome or how it happens. As a matter of fact, the best thing we can do is not trust in our ways and our thoughts, but turn it over to His ways and His thoughts. And just like Mary told those, I believe the brother preached that here, or I heard it somewhere. It was really good when I heard it. He told that at the wedding of Cana, whatever He says, do it. That's what Mary told those servants that came. Whatever He says, do it. And Brother Jason, I believe, preached on that. Anyway, the way it was done didn't seem to make good sense, but that's the way God operated, and He did that same thing. And when the walls, and guess what? When they did that first day, nothing happened. The second day, nothing happened. The third day, nothing happened. And fourth day, nothing happened. Fifth day, nothing happened. Sixth day, nothing happened. The seventh day, the first time around, nothing happened. And then they're going the second time and the third time. And no doubt somebody's there thinking, what is going on here? What are we doing? Except we couldn't talk about it. Because the Lord had said, don't you make a sound. The only time I want you to make a sound is when the trumpet sound on that seventh, when everything's complete. When the way that I have determined to take this city is complete. And you can make a shout then, and no doubt that's a victory shout that they cried out. Because the victory was about to be accomplished. And by faith, though they hadn't seen anything happen, they did and made that shout, which was praise unto the Lord. By the way, I believe that trumpet was a picture of the gospel that continues to be blown and sounded every day as well. That gospel message going out. And then when the walls, when it, when, and as soon as they made the shout, and then the Well, the people of the city saw what it was all about. It was the work of Almighty God. There wasn't one stone standing upon another. That the walls came, as that old writer said, the walls came tumbling down. And that's God's way. Now, our life is filled with those walls come tumbling down, aren't they? Just open your eyes. Sometimes we think they aren't because we're not looking where God has done and how God has done it. We're not thinking about how God has done it. Sometimes we say, well, that was chance that just happened. That just happened to occur. That just happened to be the way that it was. I'm telling you, God's providential care is on the lives of His people, and He's working in the lives of His people. And that's why we're to wait on Him. And it's a good policy to wait on Him, like He told the people to do that as they walked around the walls. You do what I tell you to do and just be quiet, be still. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 46, that's exactly what He says. He says, be still. In verse 10 of Psalm 46, He says, be still and know that I am God. And that's a wonderful thing for us to do. So much time we're worrying and fretting and concerned, trying to get it, trying to fix it, trying to make sure our eternal home is secure, trying to make sure that we've got everything satisfied as far as before God, and feeling like that we need to get ourselves acceptable unto Him. And that's where we are in our thoughts. Let us know this, that salvation is not by anything we can do. And that's not only talking about our eternal home. It's talking about how I get through every single day. How I am going to serve this church as a pastor, or how you're going to be a member of the church. How you're going to be a husband in your family or a wife. How you're going to be a mama or a daddy. How you're going to work on your job. How you're going to live your life. Our whole life belongs to the Lord. Listen, there's not a sparrow that falls without Him. And He's the one who clothes the lilies, and He's the one who feeds the sparrows. And should not our faith and our trust be in Him? And not only for heaven. Listen, He is our salvation. He didn't say here, He's your time salvation. He didn't say here, He's your eternal salvation. He didn't say here, He was your temporal salvation or your natural salvation. He didn't say here, He's your spiritual salvation. He is our salvation, and not only that, only He is our salvation. There is no other salvation. There's no one else I can trust in. And I don't need to trust in anyone because I'm trusting in the Lord. And some people would look at that story in Jericho and simply say, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't. And you can read through the Bible and find story after story, account after account, that you'd say, naturally speaking, doesn't make sense. Because I'll tell you what, God doesn't work according to nature. He works in such a greater degree. To think of a God who spoke this world into existence, He had no trouble toppling the walls of Jericho. As a matter of fact, without Him, nothing would exist. He's the Creator. And I can't really declare Him as big as I want to right now. He made the world and all that therein is. And my life is in His hands. My mom's life is in His hands. And my dad's life is in His hands. And this little church's life is in His hands. And like that one song, the whole world is in His hands. You better believe it is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's how we look to Him. And if I'm going to wait, listen, let me wait before Him silent. Let me not complain. Let me not murmur. Let me not doubt. Let me not fear. Lord, in my soul. Now, I can't do this in the old natural man. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You got that part of you that you always have a battle going on. That's, you know, if been you and me walking around that wall, one of us would have said, what are we doing? Sometimes when we're doing exactly what the Lord would have us to do, one of us says to the other, what are we doing? What are we doing? And we have to remind one another, this is what God says. That's why we got this book. To remind you, this is what God says. This isn't about the way we want to do it, how we want to get it done. It's about the way God does it. And God moves, as the hymn writer said, in mysterious ways, His wonder to perform. And He says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. And that means I wait and murmur not, and that by the spiritual man that's in me, I can do that. The old flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The old flesh is, I need to keep that old body, don't we? That old man, that old woman under subjection. And remember when that comes, those doubts come, remember where it's coming from. And remember that I need to lean upon the Lord and look to the Lord and even to deliver me from that problem. See, we need grace in everything. Salvation is by grace. Our timely salvation is by grace. Our eternal salvation is by grace. All our salvation is by grace. It's God who worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we work anything in the service of God, it's by His grace that we can do it. Even wanting grace is because of grace. I saw that in a movie this week. That's kind of the best part of the movie, where the main character said, the desire for grace is grace. I thought, that's old Baptist doctrine. Yeah, that's the truth. If you want grace, somebody said, if you want grace, let me tell you how you got it. I said to you, if you want grace, you already got it. Because it's grace that gives you the desire for grace. It's grace that allows you to know you need grace. It's grace that makes you poor in spirit. It's grace that makes you a contrite and a humble spirit. If you know you're a sinner, lost and undone, God's grace allowed you to see that. And if you're crying out to God for mercy, God's grace allows you to know that He's a merciful God. If you're able to call on Him at all, it's only by faith, which is the gift of God, which is an evidence of God's grace. And all of that flows out of that river that comes down out of heaven. Do you know there's a connection between heaven and earth? I was reading some in the book of Genesis this week and read about Jacob, and Jacob where he laid his head down there and laid it on a rock, and there was that ladder that was set down that was out of heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending, and he saw that wonderful vision and that dream. There's a connection between heaven and earth, and that's the person, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, out of that great river, out of the Lord Himself, flows grace. From Him flows grace, and that river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God. I'm telling you, the rejoicing that you feel in your heart when you hear the trumpet sound and you hear the message of salvation by grace has come to you out of that river that flows out of heaven, and it makes you glad here in this world. And for a little child of God, even not to be happy with the world is grace. I'm so thankful today I'm not just satisfied being here in this world just like I am. Somebody said, aren't you glad the Lord didn't just leave you right where you were, just as happy as you were, getting along, thinking you was doing just fine, lapping up sin without a problem? And He could have left you right there, and then it would have been righteous and just for Him to the soul that sinned shall surely die. The law would come down on us, and there would be none of us who could say, Lord, I've been better than this one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the message of grace, the sound of the trumpet, is that Jesus came. And because He came, there's a river of God's grace that flows out of heaven down to His little children here in this world. And it waters the city of God. That's what makes church such a happy place, is that river that comes down from heaven. It's that ladder, Jacob's ladder. We enjoy Jacob's ladder, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we commune with Him. I believe that prayers that Brother Charles offered today were carried to heaven. As we prayed with him, I believe the Lord heard him. How did those prayers get to heaven? Was Brother Charles our ladder? No, I'm telling you what. We had to wait on the Lord, didn't we? And the Lord is the one who gave him the words. The Lord is the one who carried those words to glory. The Lord is the one who gave us our desire to pray. The Lord is the one who hears our prayers. And then they ascend and descend. Those blessings flow down out of heaven. That natural job y'all got this week, I don't believe that just popped up from somewhere. I believe it flowed down out of that river of grace. And that grace, now the streams thereof, notice the streams. Every natural river, you got streams. The streams run into the river. This coming out of heaven, the river comes out of heaven, and the streams go out of the river. That's a different kind of stream. You haven't seen one like that. Not in this world. The streams of this world come in and make a big river. This river comes out of heaven and the streams go out of the river. And they go to God's little children in our needs and in our troubles in this world. And the multiple manifold grace of God pours out upon us in our life. When we have physical needs, the Lord is the one I'm to wait on. When I have financial needs, the Lord is the one I'm to wait on. When I have mental problems, the Lord is the one I'm to look to. When I'm having struggles in my family, the Lord is the answer to my family, in my church, in my life, in every aspect. When I'm worried about eternal things, the Lord is my salvation. When I'm worried about timely things, the Lord is still my salvation. He didn't say there were other ways, other thoughts, other ways to go. He is the only salvation. And that's exactly what David said. And by the way, he said it over and over and over again in all these verses. Guess what? You can go to another psalm and you're going to read it over and over and over again in all those verses. You can go to another book and you're going to read it over and over again in all those verses. You can go to the New Testament and you'll read it over and over again. That's why our old Baptist preachers ought to be saying the same thing over and over and over again. I had a brother, I hope he's a brother, tell me that I preached the same thing every time he ever heard me. And at the time he was trying to upset me. I know what he was trying to do. And the old flesh, you know, does, I won't say it doesn't kind of get upset. He says, you know, you just said the same, listen to you 15 years, said the same thing over and over and over. I thought, I'm thankful. I want to talk about Jesus and his crucifixion and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I'm telling you in that, in what he did and what he did for me, every verse in the Bible, though it comes from many other things, is the same message every time. It's the same. And it's the only message. Listen, it's the only message that really feeds my heart, fills my heart. I'll just share with you from this movie too. And it was just a good thought. I don't know where it was based on a true story about the life of John Newton. I don't know that whether this part of it was actually true or not, but it was still good. And then when something's good, I know where that comes from. It doesn't come from men. It comes from the Lord. It says when a little child gets to crying and it wants a toy that you can give, you'd have a child playing with the toy. You can take the toy from the child and the child will cry because of the toy. And if you want to cause that child to stop crying, all you got to do is give them another toy. And it doesn't really matter what kind of toy it is, as long as it's a toy. It'll take this toy or that toy. It'll stop crying. So, but a little child of grace that's hungry, not because of a toy taken from him, but that's hungry, there you can give that child a toy. If it's hungry, it ain't going to stop crying. There's only one thing that'll stop the child from crying. And that's a sincere milk of the word. And I don't know who said that. Might have been John Newton, but whoever it was, I know they didn't get it on their own. That's the truth. The only sound that's comforted my heart, the only message that's caused me to have peace and rest in my soul, the only message and the only answer for this old sinner who sinned so much there's no hope for me, who is so far away from God, I could never recover myself. I can't get any peace and rest in a toy. And it doesn't matter what toy you give me. There is no hope or rest for me but in the sincere milk of the word. And that milk is that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't try to do it. He didn't want to do it. He did it. He accomplished it. He completed it. And he fulfilled it. And even if I want it, it's only because of him that I want it. And that's what David's saying here. He says, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He only. That means he's my only rock. Can I say this to you? He was your rock before you wanted him to be your rock. He was your rock before you ever decided to make him. You didn't make him your rock. He was your rock. He's the one who comes down where you are and takes you out of a waste howling wilderness and puts your feet upon a rock. He is your salvation. He's your salvation in the beginning. He's your salvation in the middle. He's your salvation in the end. And over in the book of 2 Corinthians, he tells us all that in the writings of the Apostle Paul in chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is praying there for those brethren at Corinth and the troubles they were in. And he said, look, I know you've had troubles. You're in trouble. And we've got troubles. Listen, I have an answer to your troubles. I know the troubles that you have. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Can you see the Apostle Paul and the afflictions that came as a result of the gospel as he went preaching the gospel and all that came, the doubts that no doubt came upon his mind and his heart, the battles that he fought, the troubles that he was facing, thinking, I can't be, maybe even at times saying, I can't be a little child of God. There's no hope for me. Why would I think? He said, even when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he cried out, oh, wretched man that I am. And here he says, I've had trouble in Asia. I was pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And then he gets to verse 9 and he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That's part of the gospel. I'm supposed to tell you as part of the gospel that you can't help you and I can't help me. We got the sentence of death in us. I can't save you. I can't call you. I can't tell you what to do to get saved. I have no answer of any. I can. There's nothing I can say to you that could cause you to believe or understand or know these things. But our salvation is not in us. The only thing we had in us was a sentence of death in ourselves. And why is that the case? That we should not trust in ourselves. Can I say that we're not to trust in ourselves? But in God which raises the dead. Who do we trust in? The God who raises the dead. Who am I trusting in? The God who raises the dead. So, well, I'm in trouble. Well, look, I'm trusting in the God who raises the dead. Is there anything too powerful? Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything that God can... With man it's impossible, but not so with God. For with God all things are possible. And then verse 10, he says, remember, he only is our salvation. The Apostle Paul said, who delivered us from so great a death. In other words, if you're not dead today, but spiritually alive, how did you get there? It was by the grace of God that delivered you. Notice this. And doth deliver. See, he had delivered us. That's past. He doth deliver us. That means right now. That's this moment. That's the one who's going to help me through this moment. He's delivered me in the past. And we look back on the past and say, well, I got through that. And it was surely God who delivered me in the past. But how am I going to face this problem? He says he doth deliver. He's delivering us right now. And then he goes on and he says, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In other words, his salvation didn't just start in the past. It was in the past, but it's also right now. And it will be forever. It will ever be because he's our deliverer. And who am I waiting on? Well, I'm waiting on the Lord. And from him cometh my salvation. And again, I'm talking about our timely salvation, our eternal salvation, our spiritual salvation, which, by the way, is one salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many phases of that salvation. There's one river. It's a river of his grace. And all eternal blessings and timely blessings come out of that same river. And that river is pictured in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes to verse 2 and he says the same thing he said in verse 1. He only is my rock. We don't have a bunch of rocks. There's not a bunch of ways of salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. That means he's my high place of refuge. When I'm running, I go to that high place. He's my refuge. He's the place I go to. When I get the troubles in this world, that's where we go. That's where you and I as God's children need to go. When our children call us and want answers, where should we go? We should go to the Lord. And we should point them to that same Lord. I'm not their salvation. I'm not their help. If they trust in their daddy, they're going to be sadly disappointed. Because as much as I might want to help them, the only way I can truly help them is to point to the only one who is our help. And that's the Lord. But is there help in the Lord? You better believe it. He said, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Over in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4, we read of that account and I think I mentioned this last week, but it just keeps coming to my mind. In that account in Acts chapter 4, that one that was lame and being laid at the gate of the temple. He was lame from his mother's womb and never walked. And he'd been there for 40 years. And he saw Peter and John and asked them an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon them with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Can you imagine how that man who'd never walked a day in his life, see the little one walking, he'd never done that. This man who never walked a day in his life, he's over 40 years old, it tells us later in the Word. And the Word had never walked from his mother's womb. Can you imagine the atrophy in his muscles and his legs that had never been used or exercised? And yet the Lord didn't have any trouble with any of that. And when he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately it says his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And I'm telling you, this man didn't just, you know how you can imagine he might have walked. If he had never walked, he'd have to be stumbling along. Not this one. I'm telling you, not this one. You know why? You know the why he didn't stumble along? He had the sentence of death in himself. The reason he didn't stumble along is because the Lord had healed him. And leaping up, this man leaping up, I'm telling you, he jumped up. And he stood and he walked and he entered with them into the temple. I'm telling you what happened to him. He went around walking and leaping and praising God. Say, who is that fellow over there just jumping? You know why? Because something wonderful had happened to him. This man who was a beggar, and that's all he could do was beg. Now, the one who used to just beg and beg for just to be able to do anything. And now, this man who was a beggar, now he's no longer to beg because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has healed his body. And he's leaping and he's walking and he's praising God. And when the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And then they came and began to ask him, how in the world could these things be? How could these things be? How could it be that I could see someone broken down under the weight of sin, be delivered from that and find peace and rest in his heart? How could that be? How could it be that I could see God's little children going through hard and difficult circumstances and see the Lord bless them beyond anything you could imagine? Where you see a family or a home about to break apart, and then you see the couple brought back together by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, to where love is reigning in a home, where you have the home we sang about, where God's little children and appointed to the Lord in that home, and the Lord is talked about, and has he not put our lives together and kept us together and blessed us in so many wonderful ways? Can we not all sing with the hymn writer, "The Lord has been so good to me, I want to praise his name"? Can we jump and leap and praise God? I'm not talking about in a literal sense. I'm talking about in our heart, in our soul. Thank God for his goodness and his mercy. And when someone asks us, how is this so, how can this be, we got an answer. They said in verse 9 of that fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. By the way, I was in chapter 3. Some of you were trying to follow along, I guess, figured that out, that I wasn't in 4. I'm in 3. Now I'm in 4. Chapter 4 says, "If we this day be examined," Peter and John are answering, "if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." I want to say that. When you see something whole, you want to answer the question, how is that possible? How could it be possible? Is your life filled with that question? When you look at your life and you think, how could that be possible? I've seen some things this weekend that at one time I thought was not going to be possible. How could that be possible? You think I got smart enough to fix it? I'll tell you what I had in me, the sentence of death. I didn't have the answer. Did you get smart enough to fix it? Absolutely. You didn't have it either. We're not to wait on us, because even the princes of men, we're not to trust in man or the princes of man, in whom there is no help. For in the day that he dies, the day his breath goeth forth, his thoughts cease to be, which means he has no power. Doesn't mean he went out of existence. It means he won't get himself to the cemetery without someone carrying him there. He's helpless. And I'm telling you and I are just as helpless as that lame man at the gate of the temple. Not only for our eternal salvation, which is absolutely true, but all of our salvation, which includes every blessing in time, along with our eternal blessings, they all come from the Lord. We are helpless without Him. No man preaches without the Lord blessing him to preach. No person hears preaching without the Lord blessing you. And any good thing that you see, anything that's been made whole, how is it going to happen? Listen to verse 10. He says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," hear that? How many names? Is there any other name? How many names are there? Any other? No. He says, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Sounds like the same message to me, doesn't it? Whom what? "Ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Why was He crucified? For the sin of His people. Why was He raised from the dead? For their justification. The Lord died and paid the sin debt that we might be with Him in glory, and that all those blessings might flow out of that river that flows out of heaven down to the Lord's people. And He says, "even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole." It came out of the river. It came out of God's grace. He says, "this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And verse 12 tells it very clear. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And that is our, listen, that is our salvation. That is our salvation. And so He says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." That means He's my high tower. He's my place of refuge. He's where I flee when I'm in trouble. Isn't it wonderful to have a place to flee when you're in trouble in this world? And He says, "I shall not be greatly moved." And that means even when the forces seem to be so overwhelming and they've come upon us in such a great way, we've got a rock that when the storms come and the rains descend and the floods arise around us and the winds blow, our house is going to stand because it's founded upon a rock. Our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your house, your life is built upon that rock. And He says, verse 3, and in verse 3 and 4, he begins to talk to those that are attacking Him. And God's little children have adversaries in this world. If you remember, when Jesus was walking upon the face of the earth, there were those that came to Him and often came asking Him questions, but the reason for their questions were not in order to get answers, but to try to trick Him and to bring Him down from His place. We have the same kind of attackers in this world. We have things that attack, that give us trouble and problems in this world, and people that give us trouble and problems in this world. David had them. And you have those things, and they act like sometimes they're your friends, just like they did with Jesus. They came, and it seems like they're your friends, but listen, how can we tell and how can we stand? How will we stand against that? Listen to what David said. He said, "how long will you imagine mischief against a man?" In other words, how long are you just going to keep doing this, attacking me? He said, "ye shall be slain, all of you." That is, there is no weapon formed against you that shall stand. Over in the book of Isaiah, he tells us that very clearly. Isaiah, I believe it's 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. He says, "no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." That means that God's little children, though they will have many troubles and problems in this world, as we look to the Lord, we will always find in Him that no weapon that's formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. That is, as we speak the Word of God, as we share the truth with others, we can stand in the truth. And as we do that, we will be able to stand. Notice this in verse 3. He says, "how long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." How much trouble does God have taking care of those situations? How much trouble? They're like a bowing wall. Like a bowing wall. In other words, a wall that's about to fall. You ever see a wall that's about to fall? It's there supposedly to keep things separated, but it don't take much to topple it. It's already been over. And that's what men are that try to stand against God's little children who are walking in according to the will of God. Because as you walk according to the will of God, he says this in the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Just jumping all over the place here. He says this in Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's really what he's saying here. He says, how long will you imagine a mischief against a man? I'm trusting in God. I'm leaning upon the Lord. And as you attack me, in a sense, as you attack one who's trusting in the Lord, who's going to stand against the Lord? And he says, as a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. Can you see a tottering fence? It's just about to fall down. He says, so shall you be. And notice verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. Now, those that were attacking David wanted to carry him, to bring him down from the place that God had anointed him to be, and that is to be king. And what I'm saying to you as a little child of God, God has also anointed you to be his little child, to be walking in a way to honor him and glorify him. And what the world will do is attack us and try to bring us down from that place that God has called us to be. And when we walk in the flesh, well, we're not going to be successful. But when we walk in the Spirit, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mouth, in the power of his might, then they are like a tottering fence or a bowing wall. They have no power over you, though they act like they do, but they don't. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he says, they delight in lies. And that's the truth of the world. They delight in lies. By the way, that would be us if it were not for the grace of God. We delight in lies. He says, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then the word Selah means to stop and think about this. And then he goes to verse 5 and he says the same thing again. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Here we go again. And my expectation to wait upon the Lord is to be silent and to be subject to him. I'm waiting on him. And my expectation, that's my hope. That's what hope is, an expectation. Some people think of hope as like a little wish that a person has. This is not what we believe hope is. I'm over time. Well, I'm not supposed to say that. Got correct. He is my expectation. That is my earnest expectation. My trust is in the Lord. He is my expectation. Sometimes we get our eyes on the wrong expectation. We start looking to the doctors expecting something from him. I'll tell you what you'll get. You'll get disappointed. Isn't that true? And if you have one that doesn't disappoint you, I'm telling you that came from the Lord. It might have come through the doctor. It may have been, he made me a blessing to you. But he's your expectation. The Lord is your expectation. Verse 6 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Notice verse 2 and verse 6 are almost identical, except it says greatly moved in one place. And here it says, I shall not be moved. I believe that's talking about the preservation that we are in the hands of Almighty God. Isn't it wonderful to know we're in His hands, that He's got us? It isn't just about us holding on to His hands. It's about His hand holding on to us. We might pull away, but He won't let go. Listen, you belong to Him. If it was up to us to hold on to Him, we wouldn't have a very strong link. It's Him holding on to us. The mighty hand of God. He only is my rock and my defense. And my refuge is in God. Verse 8 comes through the instruction to God's people. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. In other words, you got a resting place. We got a place of refuge. Verse 9 says, surely men of low degree are vanity. I love this verse because it points out what man is. Surely men of low degree, that is common folk. That's the run-of-the-mill man. That's just the average man. Men of low degree are vanity, which means they're emptiness. That means they're nothing. They're like a breath, a vapor. It's just nothing. That's what man is. Emptiness, vanity. And then he goes, and men of high degree, I love this, they are a lie. What does that mean? That means there ain't any. Men of low degree, they are vanity. And men of high degree, well, they think they're something. They feel to be something. They might have, oh, I got all of this. But I'm telling you, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree, they don't even exist. They are a lie. Don't you love the Word of God? It just lays us out. Men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, you take all of mankind, low degree, high degree, it takes them all. The ones who are nothing and know it, and the ones who are think they're something but still are nothing, they're a lie. You put them in the balance. You put them in the balance and laid in the balance and put vanity on one side, which is emptiness, and put them on the other side, and they are lighter than vanity. That puts man really in a low spot. And that's why we're not to trust in man. That's why he says, trust not in oppression. That means taking something and oppressing somebody to get what they have. We're not to trust in that. That's the nature of man to do that. That's how man tries to get along in this world. Or if someone's got it and I want it, I take it. That's stealing. And he says, trust, become not vain in robbery. And then if you do happen to get riches, don't trust in them either. If riches increase, by the blessings of God, you might have riches increase. He says, set not your heart upon them. That means don't love it. Be thankful for what God has given you, but don't fall in love with it. And then he says, God has spoken once, and if God said it once, that settles it. But then he said it to us twice. We've got a merciful God who tells us the same thing over and over again. He said, twice have I heard this. So he's heard it at least twice. I hope you've heard it once or twice or many times. He said that power, get this, power belongeth unto God. Who has power here? Do I have power? No. Do you have power? No. Does anybody else have power? No. The only ones who have power, the only one who has power is the Lord. And yet we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And He has all power. All power is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth, that I may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me. He prayed that unto the Father. And He says, power belongeth unto God. Listen, if we had a God of love, but He didn't have any power, He couldn't save His people from their sins, even though He loved them. But not only did He love them, but He has the power to save them. He had the love sufficient to love every one of them, and He had the power to save every one of them that He loved. And also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. He had mercy sufficient for every one of them that were in need of great mercy. And He says, for Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Which means it doesn't matter whether you're among the high or the low. If you got what you deserved according to your work, and that's what God renders to every man according to his work, the wages of sin is death. And so how is it that I could be getting anything other than death? Through mercy. And God is rich in mercy. And He's shown mercy unto me, and He had the power to do it. Sounds like He's our everything, doesn't it? Yes, He is. He is our everything. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. I appreciate your kind attention.
You